Shalom, this is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Brit Am Broadcasting Israel, speaking to you on behalf of Brit Am, the Lost Ten Tribes Movement. I am Yair Davidi and I am here for you, and we are about to discuss our commentary, the Brit Am commentary to the first book of Kings. We have now reached chapter 22, which is the last chapter in the first book of Kings. And we have finished this commentary on this book with this chapter that we are now about to discuss. God willing, we will continue this project of ours and go on to the second book of Kings. We are now in chapter 22, the book Kings 1, the first book of Kings. And if you will remember, in the last chapter, chapter 21, we had seen how the king of Aram is commonly translated as Syria, but we saw how Syria, or the term Aram, actually also was pertinent to groups or kingdoms to the north of Israel and to the east, and also even to the northwest in Turkey and in Iraq, in that region, as well as northern Syria. All that area was at some stage or other controlled by the kings of Aram. The king of Aram had attacked the kingdom of Israel under King Ahab. King Ahab was the king of Israel. He had fought against the king of Aram and defeated him through divine intervention, as being directed by the prophet of God, Michael, as to how to conduct the war. And he had defeated the king of Aram, and he had let the king of Aram go and restored him to his former position, and Ahab had been condemned because of this. Our chapter begins in chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, and onwards. We immediately find that a state of hostilities had now erupted, or was about to erupt, about to break out, between Israel and Syria, between Israel and Aram. But apparently, this is not written in the Bible, but from archaeological findings, there would have been an intermediate period in which the state of Israel under King Ahab, the kingdom of Israel under Ahab, had fought together with Ben-Hadad or Hadad-Ezer against Assyria. We know about the Battle of Karkar. Karkar is approximately in the region of Apamea. It's known in classical terms as Apamea, on the northern coast, the very northern coast of Israel. And there, the a combined allied force of about 10 different kingdoms had fought against Shalmaneser from Assyria, Shalmaneser III. This was in about 853 BCE, according to conventional chronology. A confederation of 11 kings had come together to fight against the Assyrians, who were expanding. And these kings had included different groups from the northern Syrian coast, from the region of what is now Lebanon, and also from Cilicia and southeast Turkey. And they had also included the king of Aram, and his force was 1,200 chariots and 1,200 cavalry, horsemen, and 20,000 soldiers. Whereas Ahab had also given his own contingent, and his contingent had numbered 2,000 chariots and 10,000 men. So he'd given half as many men as the Assyrians had, but he'd given almost twice as many chariots, and not contributed any cavalry. And according to the Assyrians defeated the combined forces of these 11 kings, but we find that after that the Assyrians disappeared from the scene. They retreated, they went back, And later on, sometime later, they made about 10 years later, approximately, they came back again. And more than 10 years later, they came back again. They made other attempts to subjugate the area. In other words, as a result of this battle, the Assyrians had gone backwards. They had retreated, and had taken them time to recuperate before they could make another attempt. So it could well be that the Assyrians had in effect been defeated, had suffered a serious defeat at the Battle of Karkar, because we know in other cases where they had suffered defeat, they later claimed, wrote it up as a victory. We can only infer from the results of the battles what the actual result was. So this is worth keeping in mind. Aram and Israel, after Aram had been defeated by Israel, and after Israel under King Ahab had restored Aram, the king of Aram, to his position, they had apparently cooperated together, they had fought together against the king of Assyria, they had been the major forces in a combination of allies from the region, and they had been quite successful. And now this was about to change, as chapter 22 verse 1 says, 3 years passed without war between Syria and Israel. Came to pass on the third day that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went down to visit the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat was the king of Judah. Judah and Israel were separate kingdoms. Israel was a kingdom in the north, comprised of 10 tribes, and Judah was in the south, comprised of Judah, the tribes of Judah, Benjamin, most of the tribes of Levi, and small portions of the other tribes who had joined on to them for religious reasons. And the king of Israel, as we find in verse 3, the king of Israel said to his servants, do you know that Ramoth and Gilead is ours? We hesitate to take it out of the hands and of the king of Assyria. Gilead was a portion of Israel. And Gilead, or Galati, or Galadon, were destined to populate an area in Scotland. And their descendants were amongst those who populated the USA, especially in the west and the south. And we find within the USA tribal distinctions amongst the different populations who make up the American population. And this is something that's worth going into. We have mentioned it here and there on our website in different articles. We've also mentioned it in a chapter in our book, Joseph. But it could be worth going into even more depth than we have done to heretofore. It's worth pointing out at the moment. We also remember that in our last chapter, chapter 21, how after King of Aram had been defeated by Ahab and Ahab had restored him, that the king of Assyria, king of Aram, had promised to restore the territories that he had taken to Israel. Apparently he had not done so. So now Ahab decided to take the lands back by force. And then he asked King Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, if he will go with him. And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as you are, my people as your people, my horses as your horses. And the horses were very important in those days. They used cavalry, chariots, and also infantry. And then Jehoshaphat asked the king of Israel, please inquire for the word of the Lord today. So the king of Israel gathered together the prophets, together about 400 men, and said to them, shall I go against Ramoth Gilead to fight, or shall I refrain? Shall I hold myself back? So they said, go up, for the Lord will deliver it into the hand of the king. And they told him to go up and to fight against the king of Assyria, the king of Aram. Syria and Assyria sound similar, and we can easily get confused between them. We should remember that Syria, in principle, is a modern term. It refers to the region to the north to the north of the present state of Israel. It was once part of the land of Israel. Syria is a part of the land of Israel, the land of Canaan that was promised to Abraham. And one day, God willing, we will repossess it and take back what belongs to us. Assyria, on the other hand, is a region more to the east in what is now Iraq, and in the eastern sections of Iraq. And there are different areas, different regions. And at all events, they brought these prophets together to ask them if they should go up and fight against the king of Aram. And they said to do so, but Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, said, "Is there not still a prophet of the Lord here that we may inquire of him?" He asked if we had, apparently the prophets, who so-called prophets, or people, soothsayers, we could call them, fortune tellers, hooky-dookies, whatever, any modern name that you want to give them, that's what they were. And they were not true prophets of God. They were not prophets who had the fear of God within them, and they were not prophets who acknowledged the one and only God of Israel. So Jehoshaphat asked if there was such a prophet of God, amongst them. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, "There's no one around such like that, apart from Micaiahu, the son of Imlah. And we may ask God through him, but I hate him, because every time I ask him to prophesy something, he always says bad things about me. He's bad luck. He wishes me evil." And Jehoshaphat said, "No, let not the king say that. Don't be that way. Let's go and let's ask him." So they called for him. They called for Micaiahu. And Micaiahu came. And they were. He came before the king of Israel, Ahab, and the king of Judah, Jehoshaphat, and they were sitting in a type of a threshing floor, a goren. It was probably just by the gate of the city of Samaria, which was the capital city of the land of Israel, northern land of Israel. You had an area where apparently you would winnow out the grain. But they would throw it in the air and then heave it up in the air and let the wind blow out the chaff and so on from the grain. And such an area had to be clean in order not to defile, not to get the grain dirty. It was also a convenient area for people to make a large assembly of people. Is in the open air, and it was a convenient place. So they were sitting there on their thrones, and they had they had already brought 400 different prophets, false prophets, or hooky dookies, or whatever you want to call them, before them. And the hooky dookies had said that they'd go ahead and go to war, and now they brought Micaiahu out. And they told Micaiahu what had been going on. And Micaiahu was told that there has one of these hooky-dooky Canaanite type prophets had put horns on his head and started saying, "So says the Almighty, you shall gore the Assyrians until they are destroyed." And you'll notice that this person, Hananiah is his name, Hananiah, was prophesying in the name of God, the name of the God of Israel. He was a false prophet. And he had apparently belonged to the cult of synthesis, of making a synthesis between Canaanite practices and belief in the God of Israel as decreed by the Bible. And we see throughout the Bible that such synthesis, such combinations of pagan worship together with the worship of the true God and of Hebraic practices, was a common phenomenon to make a mixture. And the Almighty is never pleased with such things. So this person, Hananiah, had put these horns on his head and been prancing around and saying, "So says the God," in other words, the God of Israel, "so with these horns you will gore, you will give a poke, a serious mortal poke to the king of Aram. And they brought Mikael before him. Mikael had been told what was going on, and the messenger told him. He told Mikael to say the same thing, to encourage the king, to say that the king should go to war because that is what the king wants you to say. And so they brought Mikael out, and Mikael and the king asked him, Mikael, shall we go to war against Ramoth Gilead, or shall we hold ourselves back? Mikael answered, go and prosper, be successful, for God will deliver Aram into your hand. But apparently Mikael said this in such a way that it was obvious that he was being sarcastic. Ironic, speaking with irony, he was mocking. You know, he had a mocking tone, the way he was speaking. And the king became angry. He said, how many times shall I make you swear that you tell me nothing but the truth in the name of the Lord? And then Mikael answered, I saw all Israel scattered to the mountains as sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord said, they have no master, that each return to his house in peace. In other words, he was saying that Ahab would be killed in war, and all the forces of Israel would return to where they came from, but there would be very few casualties apart from the king himself who would be killed. Then the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, didn't I tell you that he would not prophesy good concerning me, but evil? And then Mikael said that he saw the God Almighty sitting on his throne and all the host of heaven standing by on his right hand and on his left. And the Lord said, who will persuade Ahab to go up that he may fall at Ramoth Gilead? So there came forth one spirit and said this way, another spirit said another way. Then a spirit came forward and stood before the Lord and said, I will persuade him. Such a spirit was actually like a false spirit. And the Lord said to him, in what way? So said he, I will go out and be a lying spirit in the mouth of all his prophets. The Lord said, you shall persuade him, and also prevail, go out and do so. So in other words, a false spirit was sent out, and this spirit had taken over, had inspired the 400 prophets to encourage Ahab and Jehoshaphat to go to war against Aram, for Ramoth Gilead, which Mikael had not encouraged them. Mikael had foreseen that the king of Israel was liable to be killed if he would do such a thing. And there Mikael says, look, the Lord has put a lying spirit in the mouth of all these prophets of yours, and the Lord has declared disaster against you. 22, chapter 22, verse 24. Now Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, went near and struck Mikael on the cheek, and he said, which way did the Spirit of the Lord go from me to speak to you? And Mikael said, indeed, you'll see on that day when you go into inner chamber to hide. So the king of Israel said, take Mikael and turn him to Ammon, the governor of the city, and to Joash, the king's son. And say, thus says the king, put this fellow in prison and feed him with bread of affliction and water of affliction till I come in peace. But Mikael said, if you ever return in peace, the Lord has not spoken by me. He said, take heed, all you people. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth Gilead. So the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat together went up to the king of Israel, went up to fight against the king of Aram. The king of Israel disguised himself, and Jehoshaphat did not. The king of Israel apparently told Jehoshaphat that the prophecy had been against him, and therefore he had reason to disguise himself, but not against Jehoshaphat. So the king of Assyria, meanwhile, had commanded the 32 captains of his chariots, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. Apparently the Syrians, the Arameans, had the king of Aram had overwhelming numbers, as we have seen in previous encounters, in the previous chapters. The king of Assyria, the king of Aram, had said that the dust, like, I will bury you with the dust that my chariots raise. They had so many people And he was, and he could afford it to be particular. And he told them, when you go out to fight, don't fight against anyone. Don't fight unless you really have to. Don't fight to your right or to your left. Look for the King of Israel, and when you see him, get him. And this also shows that he was ungrateful. He was a vile person, an ingrate. He, and the King of Israel had saved his life and restored him. He had been a groveling captive. The King of Israel had given him back his dignity and restored him to his kingdom, and now he was ungrateful and he was fighting against the King of Israel. And this is a common phenomenon. This is a phenomenon that we find, that people who are ungrateful for the good that others have done them, and sometimes they hate them or look for reasons to hate them in order to hide their ingratitude. Even in Yiddish there's a saying, why do you hate me so much, since I never once did you a favor? In other words, if you do someone a favor, they are liable to dislike you because they don't like owing things. This is a low, base, despicable attitude. But evil people have it. It is not uncommon. It is a known trait of the unworthy, who are ungrateful for everything that others have done for them. Sometimes we ourselves, however, are liable to be taken by this. It happens that you, doesn't matter, in different times of our existence, we have needed the help of other, and everyone needs help from other people at some time or other. It's a circle, it's a cycle that goes round in the world. I help you today, tomorrow you will help me. Or I help you, and tomorrow you will help someone else who has helped me. In other words, the favor is returned, even if we don't see it that way. That's the way that life goes. And so sometimes we get the feeling that people who have helped us a lot, who have done a lot for us, are putting a trip on us, they're putting a weight on us, they're making demands of us, or expectations from us that we don't want to fulfill or feel that we shouldn't fulfill. So we sometimes are liable to let ourselves slip into the trap of finding reasons to dislike this person. And we should analyze why we do this, why we act, why we think this way. We should analyze ourselves. Analysis is a lot of rubbish, to tell the truth. Psychoanalysis and so on is very harmful in a lot of ways. Nevertheless, they do bring out good points. And the points they bring out, the psychology that they bring out, is already present in the Bible, and it's present in biblical commentaries, and it's present in popular literature, and it's nothing new. It was always known, and it's always worth taking into recognition that everything we do, we should analyze why we do it, and when we dislike people, we should analyze why we dislike them, maybe we're justified in disliking them. Or maybe there may be some darker aspects of our own personality that we need to rectify, and that is causing us to evidence to feel this dislike. So that is a useful point, things worth remembering from this week's portion, from this present portion that we are talking about. Now we're getting back to what we are speaking of. The captains of the chariots had received the order to look out for King Ahab, for the King of Israel. Then they saw Jehoshaphat dressed up as a king in the chariot, and they thought, and they were certain that this was Ahab, and they went after him and started pressing in with their horses and with their forces to get hold of him. But he called out, he cried out, and they realized that it wasn't him, but it was someone else. So they turned aside and went on looking for Ahab. And meanwhile, one of the soldiers of the king of Aram pulled out his bow and fired just at random. He fired a random shot, not necessarily aiming for anyone, but just fired into the air and let the arrow fall where it would. And this arrow hit Ahab. And Ahab was hit by this arrow. So he told his chariot driver, turn around and take me out to the edge of the battlefield, for I am wounded. So they did so, and then the king was propped up in his chariot. They propped him up with bits of wood and other men and his servants. They kept him standing, and he could have gotten out. He could have left. He was hit, and they had doctors. In some ways, they were quite sophisticated in their medical practices. And possibly the doctors that they had in those times could have saved his life. But he refused to leave, and the blood was pouring out of his wound, and he was staying there supervising the battle until he died. And he died, and it was evening. The battle had lasted all most of the day. It probably started at dawn, started from sunrise to sunset. And the cry went out. The Israelites realized that the battle was over, and every man went back to his city, and every man to his own country, to his own place. And the king died and was brought to Samaria. And they buried the king in Samaria, and then there was blood all over the chariot, and they took the chariot down to the public fountains in Samaria, public washing places and wells, and they washed off the chariots, and the dogs came and licked up the blood, while the harlots, the loose women, the women of fortune, were having their daily bath. They have these practices, so they have to wash themselves in order not to get diseases and all kinds of things like that. And also these women are not particular how they wash themselves or where they wash themselves. They wash themselves in a public place. And they were washing themselves in the same water which was being used to clean off the chariots, in the water which was intermixed of blood, the blood of the king of Israel. And it says that the dogs licked up his blood. And actually, the Hebrew word used as dogs is kalavim, from the singular kelev. And kelev means dog. It also was an expression where we find in inscriptions from the Canaanites. Kelev was also a term used for a man who allows himself to be sexually penetrated by homosexuals. It's a male prostitute. A kelev, because it gets down like a dog does, and this is something that happens, and bad people do it, and these days a lot of people do it and should not do it, and you should not become homosexuals. You should avoid homosexuality, condemn homosexuals, do not associate with homosexuals, and do not allow homosexuality to be approved in your presence. Sometimes this can be difficult. This is what should be done. Homosexuality is a disease. It is a bad thing. It is a wicked act. And the God Almighty, the God of Israel, is against homosexuals. It doesn't matter if the homosexuals are Jewish, or the Israelites, or they're simply Gentile pagan heathens. They are condemned. They are bad people and have to be denigrated and condemned. And apparently, if that is what is meant here as klavim, so the prostitutes, the common whores, are coming down and washing themselves off, and so were the homos, the homosexual playboys were coming down also to wash themselves off, and they were licking up the blood, like they have these perversions. Licking blood is a perversion, and homosexuals have all kinds of perversion, and this apparently was one of them. So that was the death of Ahab. Ahab died. Ahab was killed. And chapter 22, verse 39, it says, and the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, the ivory house which he built and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? Mentions the ivory house. By ivory house, they mean a house of wood or a house of stone with pieces of ivory inserted into the walls as decorations. And there was a lot of ivory in the ancient times in Samaria. And this ivory may have come from herds of elephants that at one stage had roamed the plains of Syria, and the plains of to the west of Mesopotamia, because at that time the region was much more fertile than it is now. There was much more rainfall, and there were elephants and lions and forests in that region. And we have kings of Mesopotamia or kings of northern Syria describing elephant hunts that they conducted, so that it could be where the ivory that Ahab used came from. Or we also know that he sent kings ships of Tarshish to Spain and to bring back gold from Ophir. Ophir is another name for Africa, and perhaps he took the ivory from Africa. At all events, a lot of ivory came from Samaria. We have found in Samaria, in the excavations, archaeological excavations of Samaria and Hebrew Shomron, they have found half-finished ivory works. In other words, the workshops, there's actually workshops in Samaria, and these ivory carvings were of a very high artistic standard. And they are also found elsewhere in the Middle East, and we find them sometimes with the inscriptions or like signatures, type of signatures in Hebrew, showing that they came from Samaria. And then later on, when the Assyrians came down and captured the Samaria, and they took away beauty, many of these ivory carvings, which archaeologists have also found some of them in the in Assyrian palaces, and proven that they originally came from the land of Israel. And pictures of some of these carvings may be found on our website. Go to our website, britam.org. Ivory carvings, put ivory carvings on the search engine for our website. Put in ivory carvings and you'll come up with several results. And one of these results, under Hebrew types number 6, Hebrew type 6, will show a whole page of photos of these carvings, and it's well worth looking at. It's very interesting. And this also shows the great wealth that the Israelites once had at that time. So Ahab was killed. Ahab rested with his fathers, as we see in 22 verse 40. Ahab rested with his fathers. Then Ahaziah, his son, rested in his place. Ahaziah became king after Ahab. And Jehoshaphat returned to the land of Israel, the land of Judah. Judah was in the south. It was a separate kingdom. And Jehoshaphat, we are told that Jehoshaphat was 35 years old when he became king, and he reigned 25 years. In other words, he lived until the age of 60 in Jerusalem. 25 and 35 are 60. His mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of his father Asa, did not turn aside from them, doing what was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, but the people offered sacrifices and burnt incense on the high places. These high places, in Hebrew, bamot, singular is bama, a high place, or bamot, high places. And apparently they worshipped God on these high places. They worshipped the God of Israel on these high places, and this worship was not according to the Torah. The Torah does not approve of it, but they did do it. They worshipped God in their own way. It was only much later, after the reign of another 10 kings, that King Hezekiah managed to remove all of the Bamot from Judah. And Jehoshaphat had also made peace with the king of Israel, with Ahab. Asa, the father of Jehoshaphat, had been at war with the king of Israel. Jehoshaphat made peace with him, he made peace with Israel, and he also came to fight, as we saw in this chapter. He came to fight on behalf of Israel, together with Ahab, against Aram. And he also removed. Also, we find that in the city in Judah, they had also been practicing homosexuality and common prostitution as part of pagan rituals or ritual pagan rituals that they adopted into the worship of God, which sometimes they did do. There was synthesis going on, a synthesis of acts, of actions, and the Israelites, when they went into exile, when the 10 tribes went into exile, they took this mixture of pagan and Israelite customs with them. we find similar customs, similar pagan and Israelite customs amongst the ancient Irish, amongst the Scottish, amongst the Welsh, amongst the British, and in Gaul we find it, and we also find it amongst the Anglo-Saxons, and this is one of the marks that we use to identify the Anglo-Saxons and the Celtic peoples and the peoples of Scandinavia, who also practice these Canaanite customs as shown, as proven by archaeological findings that they are taken from the land of Israel. And we should not be surprised or shocked about this, or we should be, but we shouldn't think we are any better than them. Nowadays in America, in the USA and elsewhere, you have homosexual churches and homosexual pastors, and also you have homosexual synagogues and so-called rabbis who are openly homosexuals. And they are all doing a perversion, a great perversion, and they will be punished by God Almighty for this, and the Bible condemns this. We also told it towards the end of chapter 22, verse 47, that there's no king, that Judah ruled over Edom. The port of Edom on the Red Sea coast was Etzion Geba, and from Etzion Geba, ships went out to Ophir, ships of Tarshish, in other words, ships to Spain, were prepared by Jehoshaphat together with Ahab, the king of Israel. Ships were prepared, and the king of Israel had some type of rulership also over the neighboring region, over the region of Simeon, south of Judah, owed some type of allegiance to the king of Israel, to the northern king of Israel, even though it was to the south of Judah. And we know this because it is hinted at in the Bible, and it's also confirmed by archaeological findings and inscriptions. And when the lost tribes, the Ten tribes, went into exile, not only were those tribes in the north taken into exile, but also most of the tribe of Simeon in the south was also taken into exile by the Assyrians. And it joined the lost tribes in their places of exile. And neighboring them was this region of Etzion Geba on the Red Sea coast near the present ports of Eilat and Aqaba in Jordan. And from there, ships had been prepared to go to Tarshish and to go to Ophir, which is probably in East Africa, but it could be anywhere. Also, has been suggested that it means Peru. We think it means places in Africa, possibly in South Africa, to bring back gold and so on. And they would go as described by Herodotus and others, by ancient Greek historians, say how the Phoenicians had ships who came out from Etzion Geba, from this Red Sea port, and they sailed down the east coast of Africa and went up, circumvented the Cape of Good Hope in South Africa, and then went up to the north along the west coast of Africa until they came to the Straits of Gibraltar. And then they entered the Mediterranean Sea from the Straits, via the Straits of Gibraltar, and continued onwards to Israel. Tarshish was a port in Spain, in the present-day state of Spain, on the southwest coast of Spain, facing the Atlantic Ocean. The term Tarshish in the Bible and in the rabbinical literature applies to this area, but it can also, in some circumstances, apply to the whole of the Atlantic Ocean. We did a test, one of the tests that we did concerning Ireland. It may be found on our website, the Bible Codes, Ireland in the Bible Codes. We came up with the name Erin, which in the meaning Ireland, came up with ships of Tarshish, suggesting that Tarshish was also connected to Ireland, the present area of Ireland. And we do find in the Bronze Age a fantastic quantity of gold. Of gold products in Ireland, and the people don't know, the experts don't know where all this gold came from. There's so much of it, to such a great degree, that they assume that somewhere within Ireland they must have had gold mines, but they haven't found them yet. Or maybe the gold was somehow or other brought from somewhere else and is worked up in Irish workshops. And Jehoshaphat and the king of Israel had planned a combined trip, a combined expedition to Tarshish, but the ships were destroyed in Etzion Geba, and so Jehoshaphat pulled out. He pulled out of the enterprise. And Jehoshaphat died, he passed away, and he was buried in the city of David, his father. And Jehoram in English, Jehoram, his son, the son of Jehoshaphat, became Judah in his place. In the meanwhile, Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, became king over Israel in Samaria. And he reigned for 2 years. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the way of his father, and the way of his mother, and the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who had made Israel sin. And he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the Lord God of Israel to anger, according to all that his father had done. So the northern Israelites worship Baal, and they also acknowledge the Lord God of Israel, and had a synthetic type of worship which combined elements from the Canaanite religion with the Hebraic practices, and they were to continue these practices in their places of exile in the British Isles and in Scandinavia. And they called Baal or Belinus or Bel. Britain, according to Welsh mythology, was known as the Honey Isle of Bel. They also worshipped Bel in Scotland. They had the Beltane, the fires of Bel, which until recently they used to practice every May Day. And also in Ireland they worshipped Bel. The term Bel in the Bible is, or Baal. Bel is how in Mesopotamia they pronounced Baal. It is another way of pronouncing Baal. Baal in Hebrew means husband, lord, or master. Can also connote husband, or a woman calls her husband Baali, my Baal, and to Baal as a verb, it also means to do the act that a husband does as a man does with a woman, the male act of coitus, in other words. So Baal may have good or bad connotations, and we find indications in archaeology, also here and there in the Bible, that sometimes the common people confused Baal with the Almighty, and they applied the term Baal to God Almighty. The prophet Hosea speaks of this. He speaks of this, and we've spoken of this in the past. We should should take all these points to heart, should remember that we must always worship God Almighty, the God of Israel, and be faithful to Him and learn His Bible and try and do His will, and He will look after us. And that He has looked after our forefathers, and our forefathers, at least in part, belong to the lost tribes of Israel or to Judah. We were part of the biblical peoples, and we must try to get back to what was expected of us in the beginning and attempt to do the will of God Almighty, because that is what we have been put in this world to do. This is Yair Davidi from New Bambi, Britain Broadcasting Israel. Been speaking to you on behalf of Britam, the Lost in Tribes Movement. Hope you will support us, send us contributions, send us offerings, read our material, contemplate on what we are writing about, purchase our publications, and do as well as you can. And may God Almighty, the God of Israel, bless you in every way. Thank you.